of life in His name. I hope you notice something here. The purpose of Jesus' miracles, the purpose for coming and doing these remarkable things in the presence of others, was not to impress people. It wasn't really even to help people. In our story today, a family will be helped by Jesus. But the purpose of the miracle in Cana at the wedding feast wasn't to help a family. It wasn't to impress people. John tells us the purpose of Jesus' coming and the purpose of His miraculous signs. The primary purpose was to reveal the glory of who Jesus was and to draw people to Him in faith. Yes, He helped. Yes, people were impressed when He did some of the miraculous signs that He had done. But that wasn't the purpose in doing them. That wasn't the purpose in His coming to earth. Jesus came to give us something far greater, far better. He came to reveal His very nature to us, to reveal His glory so that we can have life in His name. Now sometimes, we as believers, we focus on the little things. We get excited about the little things. And Jesus does so many things in our life. He does help us. He does help us to overcome so many things that would wear us down. I listen to K-Love in my truck. And there's one organization, I forget the exact organization, but one organization advertises on K-Love, and it is full of wonderful testimonies. And it's young people sharing about how Jesus helped them to overcome this addiction or this situation or this area of struggle. And Jesus does do those very things. Or we hear testimony of people talking about how Jesus helped me to save my marriage. Helped me to overcome a period in my life of great depression and sorrow. Or Jesus, who helped me to secure a job. I prayed to God and I got that new job that I really wanted. These things are good. These things Jesus does indeed do, but they are the little things. They are the little things. We always want to remember that Jesus came to earth to give us something far better, far grander than these little things. He came to earth. His primary purpose was to show His glory, so that we can know who He is and that we can enjoy an eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father. Again, notice the purpose in John's Gospel. He states it in chapter 20, verse 31, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. That's why Jesus came, to bring us back into relationship with our Creator, to bring us back into relationship with our Heavenly Father. All the other things that He does are grand and great, but they're not the primary thing. A couple of weeks ago, we mentioned this in terms of heaven. Sometimes we get very excited that we get to go to heaven having known Jesus. But again, heaven is just one of the benefits. The primary focus, the primary thing that Jesus does for each one of us when we put our faith and trust into Him is to bring us back into relationship with the Father. Creature being reunited with his Creator. That's what Jesus came to do, to reveal His glory, to bring us the far greater thing, relationship with our Father. The other things, heaven, overcoming addictions, helping us in our marriage, these things are true as well, but they're not the primary thing. Jesus brings us back into relationship with our Creator. He reveals His glory. I also like the way the gospel writer John begins his gospel, again referencing and referring to the glory of Christ and the revelation of who Christ really was. John chapter 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. These are two wonderful bookends for the Gospel of John. John 1:14, Jesus was the glory of the Father. John 20:31, He came that we would know His glory and have life in His name. That's why Jesus performed the miraculous signs that He did, not to impress, not even to help, but to reveal who He was and what He had to offer to all who would believe. Well, let's turn now to our focal passage, John chapter 2. Again, we're looking at the very last verse. If you recall, the last verse ends with, "Thus He revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him." That's what Jesus wanted. That's why He came. So His disciples, His followers, so that you and I would see His glory and be willing and able to put our trust in Him, our faith in Him, believe in Him, and have life. With that as the background for the story, let's now turn to the story and look at this miraculous sign of Jesus there at Cana of Galilee. Turning back to the Gospel of John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and His disciples had also been invited to the wedding. So the setting of the first miracle of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John was a wedding. A wedding is one of the happiest times in a family's life. In fact, in the time of Jesus here in Palestine, a wedding celebration would often take place over a 7-day period of time with many, many guests. Lots of food and wine being served because this was a joyous celebration. It was a time of great joy. And Jesus enjoyed being part of this celebration. Jesus, as you know, loved people. And people loved Jesus. Jesus was one of the invited guests of this wedding celebration. This is what Jesus liked to do. He liked to be with people. He liked to have joy with people. He went where people were. And obviously people enjoyed having Jesus there. He is to us a wonderful example of how we are to kind of conduct ourselves in this world. We ought to be like Jesus, people of great joy, people that are drawn and love other people. You know, being a Christian doesn't mean we have to be kind of a depressing sourpuss that people generally try to avoid. No! We have the joy of the Spirit within us. In fact, the Bible says that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we are filled with charisma. The word charisma is the word for gift. We are filled with charisma. We're filled with joy. We ought to be some of those joyous people around as we know our Creator, as we know our Heavenly Father. Let us be filled with joy. Let us enjoy other people. Let us celebrate whenever there's the opportunity to celebrate and be filled with joy. Well, going back to our story, verses 3 and 4. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." Jesus' mother was also a guest at this wedding. Remember, Jesus and his mother and the whole family grew up in Nazareth of Galilee, which was relatively close to Cana, and so it's very likely that the families involved here, these two families coming together in this wedding, were friends of Jesus, friends of Mary, friends of some of his disciples, who many of them actually came from Galilee as well. And so when the wine runs out, before this 7-day celebration is over, Mary seems to be involved. Again, you get the impression that she was one of the folks in the kitchen. She was behind the scenes. She was probably a personal friend. The family may have been a personal friend of the family. And so Mary sees the situation and she knew what to do first. She took the situation to Jesus. She knew that Jesus would be able to handle this. But as we look at the reply of Jesus to his mother, it seems a rather strange reply. "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." This is actually the NIV, which really softens up the original language in this particular passage. Let me read to you a literal translation. And the literal translation would go like this. "What to me and thee, woman? Not yet is my hour come." I think the ESV does the best job of translating this passage to the original and to our ears. The ESV reads it like this. "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, this is a strange saying. In fact, even this morning when Mike asked what I was going to be sharing on today, I said the story of the turning the water into wine, and the first thought that comes to him was this little passage right here. It's kind of a difficult passage. Jesus is calling his mother woman. Jake, if you were to call your mom a woman, I know you'd be in some serious trouble. Am I right? Don't even try it. Jesus is calling his mother woman. But we need to keep in mind that this, in this context, in this story, it's not in any way disrespectful or dismissive of his mother. In fact, here's an interesting fact. In the Gospel of John, there are only two stories that involve Mary as an identified participant in the story. Now again, we're only talking about the Gospel of John here. We know that other Gospels have other stories with Mary. In fact, last time we talked about Matthew and Luke both talking about the virgin birth. That story isn't in John's Gospel, but the two stories that are in John's Gospel involving Mary are this story here, turning water into wine, and the other story is found in the Gospel of John chapter 19. This is where Mary stood at the foot of the cross, watching her son give his life. And if you recall, in that particular story, as Jesus is on the cross and he looks down in front of him, he sees Mary, his mother, and John, the disciple. In fact, let's read that particular passage, John 19, 26 and 27. "When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved," that would actually be John, the writer of this gospel. He was referred to a couple of times in the gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. "Standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. By the way, church tradition very much does have Mary attaching herself to John and staying with John. John will go off and eventually serve in and around the city of Ephesus. And if you visit that place, there's a nice, what's called the home of Mary there. And so tradition has Mary very much staying with John and Mary becoming John's mother. But this is a very tender moment. Jesus loves his mother. He's concerned about his mother. And in great respect, he calls her woman and sees to it that she is taken care of after he, as her oldest son, is no longer with her. In a physical sense. So the idea of woman shouldn't be seen as dismissive or disrespectful. It was really a term of closeness, as we see especially in the second story from John's Gospel. But looking back at this response of Jesus to Mary, there's one more key phrase. And Jesus says, "My hour has not yet come." This is another key theme that runs through the whole of John's Gospel, this idea of the hour of Jesus, the hour of Jesus. And this refers, this hour of Jesus, to the death, burial, and resurrection, the exaltation of Jesus at the end of his ministry. And throughout the Gospel of John, we see several references to the hour. To the hour of Jesus. And in each one of them, except for the very last, the main point of the passage is that his hour had not yet come. The primary mission and goal of Jesus had not yet come. That will come at the end. Let me give you just a couple of examples. John 7:30. At this, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. John 8:20, he spoke these words while teaching in the temple area near the place where the offerings were put, yet no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. In both of those stories, there were those that were opposing Jesus and would love to have ended it there, but his hour had not yet come. That same theme and word is used several more times in the Gospel of John until we come to John chapter 17, which records the prayer of Jesus offered up to his Father on the night before his crucifixion. And in that passage, John 17 verse 1, we read that when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Notice here we also have that reference to the glory of Jesus. The glory of Jesus. Through the death, burial, and resurrection, the Son has been glorified. The Son has revealed who he really is, and his glory is now manifest to all those who would believe. Going back now to our story of turning the water into wine, we see that in this situation, Mary hands the situation over to Jesus. Reading from John chapter 2 verse 5, his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, "Now draw water. Draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. Notice here that even after that strange response of Jesus to Mary, she reacts by handing the situation over to Jesus. She recognized, she knew who he was. That was revealed to her in the Annunciation during that story of the virgin birth we looked at last time. She knew who Jesus was. She knew that only he could handle this situation and any situation. Again, there's another example of Mary that we need to take to heart, recognizing that Jesus alone is able to handle all things. Jesus alone can fix any situation. He is the Lord of all things. But even in affirming that, we also want to be reminded yet again that wasn't his primary purpose in coming. He didn't come just to help us out in the daily chores of life. He didn't come just to fix our problems when things got pretty bad. He doesn't come just to help us in our marriage or help us overcome our personal problems. He does all those things, and we can trust him to do all those things. But that, again, is not why Jesus came. He came to earth to reveal his glory, to reveal who he really was, and thus to give life to those who would believe. Let's not be those who focus on the little things, but always keep the primary thing before us. Yes, he handles every situation that we bring to him in faith, but he came that we would have life in his name. Another key theme that many have seen in this particular story is referred to or pointed at by the use of these special stone jars that Jesus used to perform this miracle. The stone jars used here are specifically referred to as stone jars, and the writer even gives us a little explanation of what these jars were used for. The jars that Jesus used to perform this miracle were the very ones that were used in the Jewish purification rituals. They were stone jars used to for the purification before partaking in eating a food. We see a bit of an explanation for this in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. The writer of Mark puts it this way. It says, the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. Now again, this is one of the traditions of the elders drawn from the Old Testament background. In fact, the background for this comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 11. In that passage, the writer of Leviticus tells us not to use clay pots or earthenware because they have the potential of rendering its contents unclean. Therefore, they used the stone jars for this purpose. And the stone jars were impermeable, and therefore they didn't have that risk, and so they were used for this ceremonial washing before partaking of food. And that would have been something that you would expect to see at a wedding where lots of food was being served, is the stone jars for that purpose. Again, I did a lot of background reading on this in preparation for a message, and a lot of the commentators made this connection between the use of these stone jars, which represent the old Jewish ceremonial purification, and the new joy and the new cleansing that Jesus offers. Points again to that transformation that Jesus is working. It's, in some sense, a shifting from the old traditions to a new way of finding life and joy. The gospel writer for Mark, he uses the same imagery of wine, to talk about this transformation. I'll now read from Mark chapter 2, beginning verse 21. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And then verse 22. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins. Again, the purpose of this miracle, as we saw at the beginning, was to reveal the glory of Jesus, to show who Jesus really was, so that people would put their trust and faith in him and have life in his name. And so this is becomes a connection point, too, for these stone jars. The connection between the, or the transformation of the old to the new in the story of the turning of the water to wine. And again, it reminds us that there are two different ways that people come or try to come into relationship with God. Two different ways that people try to shape their experience. For some, it's about doing. For others, it's about recognizing that God has done it all. Again, there's two ways of spelling religion. Do and done. We are saved. We have new life, not by our doing of any external religious rituals, but by our faith in Jesus. Our faith and belief in what he has already done for us. We don't need to do anything. Instead, Jesus has already done all that is needed. We simply need to call unto him in faith, to believe in Jesus, to have that faith, and to have life in what he has already accomplished in his work on the cross. Speaking of faith, by the way, we see a wonderful demonstration of faith in our story this morning. It's very subtle, but it's there. And it gives us, again, an example of how we need to respond to God's call to our life as well. We see a demonstration of faith in these servants. After instructing these servants to fill the jars with water, we read in verse 8 again, then Jesus said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And then, the next three words, they did so. These servants had just filled these stone jars with water. From their perspective, these stone jars had water in them. But Jesus commands them to take it to the master of the banquet. You know, if these servants had shown up to the master with a cup of water, I don't think he would have been very pleased with that. However, instead of questioning Jesus, instead of questioning the contents of these jars, the servants trusted in Jesus in this situation, and they simply obeyed his instructions. This, I believe, was a demonstration of a level of faith on their part. The water was changed into wine as the servants carried that cup of water, turned wine, from the stone jars to the master. Not questioning, not second guessing, but obeying the instructions of Jesus in faith. The servants and the master of the banquet were not disappointed in the end. In the end, what is discovered? Let's read verses 9 and 10. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best until now. The wine Jesus made was far better than the best that had already been served at this feast. In other words, Jesus starts by giving to us far better things than the world would offer. And he continues giving us better things and better things still. Again, looking back at the contrast between the old traditions of ritual purifications and the new wine represented by Jesus, we see a far better thing. Now we know, looking at the story in a more broad way, the old traditions, the old purification rituals, they were preparation. They were leading to what Jesus had to offer. Jesus fulfills those purification rituals. He cleanses us inside and out when we put our faith and trust in Him, so there is no need for the external purification rituals that characterize the past. He fulfilled those things. And He does so in a far greater way. When we become believers in Christ, when we put our faith and trust in Him, we are cleansed, we are purified, top to bottom, inside and out. The old stone jars of purification are no longer necessary because Jesus has done it all. And all of that was a result of Jesus' hour, His death, burial, and resurrection. This hour for which Jesus came to earth is a far better plan for giving life to all those who would trust in Him. We began our message this morning by looking at the very last verse in our story. We looked at verse 11, which gave us the purpose, the bigger picture. Let's end our message this morning by going back to the very first verse. Actually, we go back to the very first part of the first verse. If you have your Bible still open, look at there in John chapter 2, the beginning there, verse 1. It says, On the third day. Now, I'm not suggesting here some hidden meaning. And I'm not trying to spiritualize that opening phrase. I simply am pointing out an interesting parallel between our story this morning, Jesus turning water into wine, and the broader purpose and mission of Jesus coming to earth. John chapter 2, verse 1, on the third day, Jesus was able to restore joy and life to a wedding party that had run out of wine to serve its guests. At the end of Jesus' life here on earth, He was put to death on a Roman cross, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead in order to restore joy and life to all those who believe on Him and who trust Him for salvation. Yes, Jesus does help us in every situation. He restores life and joy to a wedding party that had run out of wine. He does help us to overcome the difficult challenges of our life. But His primary purpose was that we would have life in His name. We would be restored in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Let us celebrate and remember His glory and His mission. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for how gracious and giving You are at all times. You do walk with us. You do help us. You do address all those challenges and little things in our life when we bring them to You. But Father, help us to always remember that Your primary goal in coming, Your primary mission was to come and to give your life so that we could have life in your name. Let us always keep forefront in our thinking the idea that we are restored in our relationship with our Creator. Thank you, Jesus, for revealing your glory. Thank you, Jesus, for restoring life to us when we put our faith and trust in you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.